this morning together. Amen. David said, I was glad when I came to the house of the Lord. And we're excited to worship with all of you. Amen.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy.
Get up and pray.
of your son. You got a light inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. It's all that
from Pharaoh, he says, put your staff in the water.
matter what you're facing, he can make it fall down. Amen. Well, we're so glad to have you here with us this morning. If you would, go around and greet some of your family of faith. Good morning. It's so good to see you guys this morning. We're happy to have you here with us. If you are a first-time guest, we would love to get to know you, and there is a little card in the seat in front of you. If you give it to Miss Kelly, she has something to give you in return, so we'll switch things out. Also, we have next steps happening in August, and there is a sign-up in the back, and basically what that is if you feel like this is going to be your church family and you want to get to know more about us, we would have like a little class during Wednesday night and just tell you what we're all about. And there's also some of that information in these pamphlets that are also in the front seat. But we're just so excited to have you here with us this morning.
All right. Thanks, Samara. Let's take up tithe and offering. If you have giving this morning, offering envelopes and chairs in front of you. If you don't see one there, wave your hand around and the ushers will have one for you. Also, the ushers have prayer cards and we'd love to join with you in your prayer needs, join in faith with you. We are a praying church, so if you have a prayer need, ask for one of those from the ushers and then you can give it back to them or get it to me after church and we will join with you in prayer over your prayer needs. But your giving is appreciated and certainly important to the church, so we're thankful for you and your faithfulness. So let me pray over your giving this morning. If you have something, you can bring it down to these baskets down here. Lord, we thank you as we continue our worship today and our giving, our tithe and our offering that are holy unto you, Lord, that testimony of your faithfulness and your provision. You are the God who provides, and we thank you for this. Lord, as we give today, it's just another way of honoring you and standing steadfast in your goodness and your grace. And we thank you for all those things. In Jesus' name, we all say, Amen. Amen. So if you have something, you can bring it. And while that's happening, a couple extra announcements. Don't forget, next Sunday, turn to your neighbor and say, next Sunday. I heard about like five of you do it. Turn to your neighbor and say, next Sunday. There you go. All right, that's better. Now, I know it's summer. We got a lot of people on vacation, but that doesn't mean we can't have church today. Amen. All right. So next Sunday is our yearly church picnic. So right after church, we're going to go over to the Urbana Park and just have a good time together, fellowshipping. So we'll provide the fried chicken and water, and you guys bring side dishes to share. So if you don't bring nothing, we'll just eat chicken. How about that? So, but I encourage you to bring something. So that's next Sunday right after church. So don't forget about that. And also coming in August, we have Serve Week. We have our re-kickoff of our small groups, our kickoff again of Monday night prayer. So all that's happening in August, so watch for details about that. We'll talk more about that. It's coming. But as we do, we take our June and July break from those things, but we're back in August. So we're excited about that. So watch for details for all those things. So having said that, get your Bibles out. I'm going to transition microphones here. We'll get on with the Word today. Good deal. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Exodus in chapter 15, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But let me intro this. For the next handful of Sundays, I want to talk to you about hindrances to your growth. Now, how many know that the Christian life is about growth? Growth in Him. Not just knowing Him more, but the result of what happens in your life because you are knowing Him more. We are to be growing, but yet I find our intention is to grow. Most people have that intention, but yet we run into obstacles or we have hindrances to that growth. So over the next handful of weeks, we're just going to cover some topics that are hindrances to growth. But before we get there, let me tell you something. I appreciate all of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I appreciate you. Let them know. I appreciate you. I believe in you, and I'm glad you're a part of this church, and I believe, how many know our church is going somewhere? Amen? Yeah. And God is with us this morning, and I believe that not only is He with us, but He's going to do great things among us today. All right, hindrance to growth. Today I want to talk to you about a hindrance to your growth. And it comes in a word called grumbling. I want to address the grumblers in the desert today. See, Exodus, the book of Exodus, and I encourage you to go back and read the story. We're not going to cover the whole thing, but the book of Exodus, certainly the Exodus out of Egypt, the Israelite people that had been in captivity there for 430 years. Actually, it began in a very innocent way. The house of Jacob went to Egypt to survive the famine, but as they grew there, it turned into be subjects of slavery to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. And the story of the Exodus, the entire book of Exodus, it picks up again in the book of Numbers. But Exodus 1 through 14, we find the birth of Moses. We find Moses in the burning bush where Moses is called to lead the people out of Egypt. Certainly the great story of Moses and Pharaoh and the plagues turns to the Passover. Then certainly the actual leaving of Egypt, the exit of Egypt, the story of the Red Sea. And certainly in the crossing of the Red Sea, the Israelite people are headed to the promised land. God designed God's intention. But yet when the Israelite people find themselves in this journey and end up in this journey for 40 years, by the way, it's sort of like, if you would, a tithe of the 430 years of being in captivity, we find that the Israelite people had a problem. And the problem was grumbling and complaining and murmuring. And so what I want to do is, again, I encourage you to go back and read the story, but you got to think, some amazing, miraculous things happen for the people to come out of Egypt. And here they find themselves in the wilderness, headed towards the promised land, in covenant with God, but they find themselves grumbling. So what I want to do is I just want to kind of jump through and highlight three or four verses that just show the people grumbling. So Exodus chapter 15, I think I got Christian back there, so he's going to do his best to keep up with me. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. They were finding no water. And verse 24 simply says, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, where shall we find water? What shall we drink? And Moses cried out to the Lord. And of course, the Lord answered, but we find the people right there simply grumbling. Jump over to chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2. And here we find again, and the whole congregation. You know, the Israelite people was a large number of people coming out of Egypt, right? And notice what it says there. And the whole congregation people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were grumbling about being thirsty. Now they're grumbling about being hungry. Chapter 17 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. Another example. But the people thirsted there for water. And again, the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And of course, every time they do this, Moses' response was to cry out to God. Chapter 32 and verse 1 of Exodus is an example of simple rebellion. Exodus 32. This is the golden calf incident. And verse 1, Moses is up on the mountain receiving from God. And this is what happens. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we did not know what has become of him. And certainly Aaron gave in to their rebellion. Jump to the book of Numbers. The story picks up there again. Numbers chapter 12. So you go Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, two books over. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against, they grumbled against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. There's another example of grumbling, rebellion. Chapter 14 of Numbers and verse 1. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and they wept through the night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them that we would have died in the land of Egypt. And we're still moaning and groaning about Egypt. Or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why would the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? And this is, they're oppressed by enemies. Our wives and our little ones would become prey. Would it not have been better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back. My goodness. And so on. These are just some examples. God brings the people out with great miracles, and all the people do is find reasons to grumble on their way out. Now, I'm not speaking. I know every time it says they grumbled against Moses, it's not about me. I just want to talk about, you want to take it that way, I'll go for it. But this is about the grumbling attitude. See, grumbling is actually an attitude that shows up in your words and in turn your action and your disposition. See, grumbling is a hindrance to your growth as a person in a lot of ways, but it's a hindrance to your spiritual health.
because it hinders your ability to enter into the freedom of the promised land of your salvation. Because grumbling simply causes you to focus on the negative alone. It's an attitude. See, Matthew chapter 12. Everybody jump over to the New Testament here. Matthew chapter 12. Something Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. It says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, we'll give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, Christian, if you would, if you throw up that first slide, please. See, grumbling is an overflow of the heart. Controlling your tongue has to do with the changing or the growth of your heart. Grumbling is an attitude that really stems from inside of you, from the seat of who you are. It's an attitude. So when it comes to controlling your tongue, you have to learn how to deal with the heart. Now, let me just qualify something here. Talking about things is good. Simply staying quiet about issues and problems is not good. It is okay not to like something. It is okay to have issues with something. But what you do with that is important. See, grumbling is not proper discussion about things that actually need discussed. See, the people of Israel could have talked with Moses and Aaron about their concerns, but rather they grumbled. Grumbling is complaining with a bad attitude. Again, it's an overflow of the heart. See that? There's a proper way to go about business when you don't like something, but the proper way is not grumbling. It's not complaining with a bad attitude. Here's some things that I, in my time in ministry, have noticed about grumblers. Grumblers look for a problem to grumble about. They look for it. They like to have something to grumble about. People who grumble rarely ever talk to the proper person. As a matter of fact, people who grumble like to find birds of a feather. It's like a magnet. Fellow grumblers who grumble together. It's like a grumbling party. Or even if they happen to talk to the right person, their attitude's simply wrong. Grumblers simply like to grumble and are not often willing to work towards solutions. They show a lack of patience in process. They show a certain lack of forgiveness. And they actually lack a willingness to see that they may actually be wrong. And often what happens with grumblers is this. They are a source of division. People are like, oh, I see I was right. I found another fellow grumbler. And I have a right to grumble. And it's also a source of division. Because they kind of pack together and grumble together. Finding reasons to grumble. Never going out of proper way to do things. See, again, it's an overflow of a heart. It comes from a critical spirit. It comes from a lack of gratitude and appreciation. Certainly from a lack of contentment. And certainly it also comes from a lack of self-awareness of one's own shortcomings. And let me tell you something. The enemy absolutely has a field day with this stuff. But where there's grumbling and division, the enemy is welcome. Then he multiplies. He does what he does. Don't turn there, Christian. You don't have to put this up. But Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. James, leader of the early Jerusalem church, writes in the book of James, chapter 5, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. Grumbling invites judgment into your life. See, the Israelites, again, they were in Egypt 430 years, and when they were freed, it was in a massively miraculous way. Songs were written, were sung about it. Feasts and festivals were held yearly to commemorate it. It was ingrained into Israel's history. After this miraculous freedom, the Israelites found themselves on the way to the promised land in covenant with a God who would lead and provide, yet they grumbled, yet they complained, and yet they rebelled. Now understand something. There's actual legitimate concern. This is a massive group of people going out into a wilderness without provision of food and water. They are on the move, and this group of people is not used to being on the move together like this. Yes, there are concerns, absolutely. But see, they lack trust that the God who freed them would be the God who would provide. And it ended up a whole generation passing away before entrance into the promised land was given because of grumbling and rebelling. They were set free. Listen to this. They were set free, but still found a reason to grumble. They left Egypt, but were still enslaved in their hearts. They grumbled. See, freedom is freedom. But you will have as much abundant life of freedom as you walk in. There are times that you can hinder yourself from the fullness of abundant life and freedom that Jesus offers. Hindrances, obstacles that you allow to remain in your way, things you hold on to and bring with you into your freedom. But it is in God, in Jesus, that he wants us to be completely free in him. That's what abundant life is about, freedom from sin, but living free from it also. Not just forgiven, but free. But yet we find ourselves not free. We find ourselves still trapped. And we find in the story, grumbling is one of the ways it happens. And here is the obvious. Grumbling does not please God. As a matter of fact, grumbling becomes sin because of all it leads to and what it affects. You see that? So I'm not a point giver. I'm not a here's 5 points kind of guy. I'm not like that. You know that. But yet today I have it. I'm going to give you 5 things of what you can do to get the grumble out of you. Because it needs to be out of you. And there needs to be growth of your heart. So you are not only bringing hindrance to yourself, but you realize when you are grumbling to other people, you begin to hinder them also. You know that. You're not just affecting you, you're affecting others. You can grumble about your marriage. You can grumble about your job. You can grumble about your kids. You can grumble about your church. You can grumble about anything. And it's not a good attitude. It affects you, but it also, because here's the thing. You can grumble to yourself, but you never just do that. Your grumbling always involves somebody else. I don't care if you talk to somebody in person, text them, call them on the phone, post it on Facebook. People find a way to get their grumbling out. People are masters of passive-aggressive grumbling. You know, how many know what I'm talking about? Passive-aggressive grumbling. We find reasons because we just like to say what we think without filtering what you think and your response to it through your Christian faith. If we are people who are being changed, let us be changed. And it affects all things about our lives. And it should affect your tongue and what comes off of this thing and the voice that you use with it. Because as Jesus said, look, our careless words will be judged. Grumbling is careless words. Because when you grumble, you really probably don't understand the effect you're having. So we've got to work on growing our hearts, growing as a believer, and get the grumble out. So here's some things. If you're taking notes, write these down. Here's the first thing. And Kristen, you can throw that first slide up. I think it has the first two on it. Is that correct? There we go. You simply have to learn to be self-aware. This comes with the help of the Holy Spirit, that you listen to him, that he can convict you. Self-aware that when you are grumbling, that you know it, you repent, and learn simply how to start to control your tongue. See, the Israelites were not self-aware as they're in the wilderness and doing their grumbling. I find often, and here's the thing, we're often real quick to jump on other people for their stuff. We're often not very self-aware of ourselves. We often like to get in concert with people that are doing the same things as us. Grumblers find grumblers. And you know what those grumblers do? Then they start jumping on other people for their problems and their lack of self-awareness. You see, I'm getting at. Well, we're not very good often at seeing ourselves with honesty. Very much like to look out for the problems of other people. And some of those things actually may be true, but the point being, self-awareness, listen, is the key to growth. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is all about, to spur you into growth. To make you self-aware, right? So self-awareness is the first thing. You've got to learn to be self-aware. And if you think in your mind, have I had in my life complaining with a bad attitude towards something, there may be some apologies in order. But to begin to see yourself, to say, you know what, this is something I need to change because it simply does not honor God. And what comes out of my mouth does not glorify him in any way. I'm self-aware to change. Here's the second thing. See, grumblers, a certain way, they lack trust in God. See, the Israelites quickly forgot what God had done and didn't trust him as they moved forward. That all the great things he did to bring them out, somehow then he wouldn't do things moving forward. So if you want to get the grumbling out, you've got to learn to consistently recount what God has done. What is part of your testimony? Where have you come from? Where are you going? And learn this, that God will do it again. You learn to trust. And in the Israelites forgetting to trust God, they just live with this idea that every day is now in question. How are we going to make it through this? I'm not sure what the way is going to be. They forgot about the plagues that brought them out. They forgot about the crossing of the Red Sea. I don't know about you. I don't know, what's the, you, how many have ever been to Kaiser Lake? Okay. Can you imagine if you're at Kaiser Lake and all of a sudden the Lord split the lake apart and you walked across the middle of it? I wouldn't soon forget that. I don't know about you. That would sort of be ingrained in my mind. But somehow, and it wasn't just me walking, we're talking however many, a million people walked through the Red Sea. They're on the other side and they're complaining, where's the water going to come from? What are we going to eat? Well, I don't like this flaky stuff he's giving us. Why can't we have meat? We had meat in Egypt. I mean, just complaining. They quickly forgot what God had done. So they grumble about their moment. How many have a testimony of what God? Is God going to continue to do in your life the kind of things he did to bring you a testimony in your past? Yes. Trust him. It'll curb a lot of grumbling in your life. God, I don't understand why I'm going through this now. Grumble, grumble, grumble. God, this isn't fair. Grumble, grumble, grumble. You know what I'm talking about? If God has done it, he will do it today, and he will do it in your future. Trust him. Amen. It'll grow your heart. You see? All right, here's the third thing. You throw the next one up, Christian, please. Now, we were talking about the next two this past Wednesday, so I'm not going to go way into it. So if you didn't watch, if you weren't here Wednesday, didn't catch the live stream, go back and watch it. I go into this in more detail. But joy chases the grumble out. You got to live in the joy of your salvation. See, the Israelites initially had joy in their deliverance, but they lost it. If you are saved, your salvation comes with the joy of your salvation. That is from God. Then the evidence of God in your life is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Then joy grows in your life as a result. But the joy of your salvation in your everydays will chase the grumble out of your life. If you have given your life to Jesus and you are forgiven of your sins, you can count that as all joy. Amen. And when you woke up this morning, how many of y'all were still saved? Okay. It'll be the same way tomorrow. Be the same way the next day. And the next. But yet, in the midst of the joy of our salvation, we find something to grumble about. Something we don't like. Something to complain about. See, the joy of your salvation is a perspective that you rest into. And it is a perspective that you see the rest of your life with. To even know, as James would write, that we consider joy when we face trials of many kinds because of what it produces. Testing of your faith. Perseverance, bringing you to maturity. That's what James says. So a joy of salvation even gives a perspective. Even when I face things, it's going to be okay. As a matter of fact, this is going to better me anyhow. Way to see life. You've got to live in the joy of your salvation. Here's the next thing. You've got to pay attention to the good God things in your life. And listen, quit dwelling on the negative. Because if you look hard enough, you can find both. Okay, let's be honest. How many of you right now could tell me something negative that's in your life? You can choose to dwell on that thing all day long if you want to. And rest your mind right there. Or, how many of you, if you thought about it, there are good things from God in your life too. Where are you going to rest your attention? Now, it's not to ignore the negative things. It's not to ignore the things that need changed and fixed. I'm not saying it's not denial. But where are you going to pay attention and let it guard your heart? If you look hard enough, there are good God things in your life. If you pay attention. You can focus so much on the mess that you miss the miracles happening. Isn't that right? So we come together. Let's just talk about church for a second. Listen to me. I look around this room, I guarantee there's mess right here. True? But I also know there's miracles happening here too. Are you going to focus on the mess? Or are you going to focus on what God's doing? Focus on what God's doing or get the grumble out. You see? I woke up today, and whether I didn't think about it, but I was breathing. You know, the breath of life is the gift of God. I can count that as a good God thing in my life. I'm breathing. I'm here. In my specific situation, when I woke up today, my wife was in the room with me. Did I get up before you today? No, you were up before me.
Yes.
Well, I just assumed she was somewhere in the house. Good assumption. My wife is a good God thing. Amen. Then also, my daughter and a friend staying with us. My daughter is a good God thing. I'm assuming you are too. But I could take it all for granted and just focus on the negative and grumble and complain and have a problem. I'm fortunate I get to go and go to work tomorrow. I'm fortunate my calling and my vocation intersect together. Oh, I could go to work tomorrow and take it for granted and moan and groan and grumble and complain about something at work I don't like. How many know what I'm talking about? You can focus on the negative so much, all you do is feel like grumbling. Or you can see that God has put good things in your life, even in the midst of this lost and dying world. There are good God things. What are you doing with it? If you can just change your perspective, it'll grow you. It'll help you grow. And that negative attitude of complaining will start to drop off. You got to see the good God things in life. We often take for granted the good God things that are in our life. Here's the last one. Learn to find true contentment in Jesus. In other words, peace and satisfaction. That again, what you have today is sufficient. You are headed somewhere, but yet God has not left you without him. Again, peace and satisfaction. I am content in my today. It doesn't mean you can't dream, you can't plan, you can't do things. Sure, certainly, yes, future's in front of you. But today, are you content? Because if I find myself content, even though I know there are some negative things that I need to deal with or involved in my life, those things won't be my perspective. Contentment helps me to rest in peace and satisfaction. Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. He's talking about money there. But that applies to a lot of areas of your life, contentment. We always think the grass is greener somewhere else. There may be cases of your life that could be true, but most of it's not. It's not. The grass is green where you work it. And you find contentment where you're at today. Work what you have today. And when you're faithful with what you have today, then God may open up proper doors for you in your future. But often we're not content with what we have today, and we try to open our own doors, and that's disaster. We do it without him. Instead of allowing him in wisdom and direction to lead your life. So what is the grass under your feet right now? If you're married, it is the current spouse that you have. Amen. The grass is not greener somewhere else. Right? What job do you have now? There may be a better job, certainly, but today, work the ground you have. Then there's proper movement into other things later. There's always another better church out there. I tell you, there are a lot of better churches than this one. Not really, but. Not better churches, maybe better pastor. I'll give you that one. But we always think it's always just better somewhere else. Instead of working where you're at. How many know what I'm talking about? Contentment. And when you're content, then God can properly lead you into different things into your future. In his wisdom, in his will, in his ways. So, the grumbling attitude is a hindrance to your growth. It stops you short. It puts a cap on a ceiling of growth in your life. And you simply just drag other people down with you. It's not what God desires. Amen. Your tongue and what comes out of your mouth means a lot. Rather, how about this? Rather, see, it's one thing to try to just stop grumbling. It's another thing to grow into something else instead. That's actually the process of the Christian faith. It's not just stopping, but it's growing. It's not just quitting this, but doing something else. Rather, instead of being a grumbler, why don't you be an encourager? Rather than being a grumbler, why don't you be part of the solution? I just wish they had more kids in kids' church down there. Well, amen. Guess what you can do? Rather than always trying to focus on the negative, what is positive that you can build on and bring out? You know, being a youth pastor for as long as I was, and it's true for adults too, but it's a lesson I learned with youth. You have a young person there, and listen to me, wow, some of these kids, whoo, there's a mess. You know what I do? I see the mess. I don't deny the mess. But what I do is, but what is good here? What has God got a hold of and working with right now? You know, I would do, I'd take some of that mess, I'd move it, I'd push, and grab that good thing and encourage it. And build in there. You know what encouragement does? It does the exact opposite of the grumbling. Encouragement brings unity, where grumbling brings division. Birds of a feather that flock together and grumble, well, people that encourage will be people that are magnets the other way too. Encouragement builds up, grumbling tears down. I encourage you to find yourself as an encourager. Well, how do I encourage people? Say nice things. It's just, you know how easy encouragement is? Wow, you have a great smile. Wow, you know when you were, I just saw you over there while everybody was running around during the fire pit, I just saw you picking up trash and putting it in a trash can. That's amazing. I just wanted to tell you that. Wow, you are so faithful, man. I always see you helping the youth out, or I always see you serving on the worship team. Well, I just wanted you to know. Probably nobody says it much, but you do a great job. You know what encouragement does when they see somebody down in the dumps and you can just feel it? You bring over and say, I don't know what's going on, but listen, God loves you and God's with you and he's going to see you through. Don't give up. You know what encouragement is? Hey, pastor, I noticed this problem in the church, but listen to me. Let's pray about it. Let's find a solution. Amen. Let's do that. See, it's not just getting rid of the grumbling, but changing into something else. That's the key right there. When you purposely become an encourager, you grow. You encourage, by the way, grumblers, they like to grumble because of their perspective. When you encourage, you all of a sudden get outside of yourself and you're about somebody else instead. Not just your own problems and issues. That's the amazing thing what happens when you're an encourager. You begin to care about other people. Imagine that. And look, you know how easy it is? Where's my phone? I'll take yours. You know how easy it is to just tomorrow morning shoot a verse off to somebody? You know how easy that is? You know how easy it is to shoot a text off to somebody and say, hey, I'm praying for you today, and actually pray for them? You know how easy that stuff is? It takes just a moment of your time. But you never know how you're helping the Holy Spirit build somebody's life up, because he will take those things and work with it. See? So let's get the grumble out and get the encouragement in. Because that's what not only the gathering of a church is together, but what we are to be when we're out there. Amen? Yes. Amen. Let's stand up. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk to you about why status quo is the enemy of your future. That's what I'm going to talk about next week, just to give you a little blurb about that. Now, we have water baptisms today. Amen. I think we got a couple, so we're going to go outside right after this. What we're going to do is we're going to take about a 10-minute break, let those that are getting ready to be baptized get together, get their stuff on, then we'll meet outside and celebrate those water baptisms. So I encourage you to stay and do that today. But before we go out and do that, let's check our hearts. See, David prayed, Lord, I want you to find any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. And if you want to pray an honest prayer that may be a little dangerous to your flesh, pray, Lord, if I'm a grumbler, I want you to show me. If I'm a complainer, I want you to show me. And allow the Holy Spirit to simply guide your life and lead us in, well, the way everlasting. Amen. So let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in our hearts, Lord, that we continue to grow. We continue, Lord, to become, well, who you want us to be, that our salvation, the newness of our salvation is lived out in every area of our life. There's no area held back, no area where it's not being affected entirely. I pray, Lord, that the issue of grumbling, if I am a grumbler in any way, Lord, I want you to show me so I can correct it, change and grow, become the encourager that I'm supposed to be. Lord, help me. I pray the same for all of us in this room, that we are, Lord, that our tongue is a source of life and our tongue is not a source of death. Now, thank you for helping us in that, in Jesus' name. Now, with your eyes closed today, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never asked for the forgiveness of your sins, the most amazing, incredible decision you can make is turning your life over to God. Because in repentance, what you do is you ask for forgiveness, but then in turning from those sins, it's the new life he's given you, freedom. Amen. God loves you. God desires you. And he desires life with you. And it culminates in all of eternity, this amazing gift of God. So if that's you today, I'm not going to have you come down front. I'm going to take time and we'll pray together. We'll track you down and meet with you. But if you're here today and you want to give your heart to Jesus and ask for the forgiveness of your sins today, I ask you to raise your hand on a count of three. One, two, three. Anybody? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else in the house? I see that hand. You put it down. Okay, let's pray. So what I want you to do is, I don't lead people in sinners' prayers, but what I want you to do is, in your moment right now, I want you to ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Just ask for it. Lord Jesus, forgive me today. I want you to proclaim that you believe that he's the Son of God, that he came to this earth and he died on the cross for each one of us, that you believe, that in your belief you're giving your whole life to him, every part of who you are, and learn what it means to follow him, that you simply commit your life to him today. And by simply praying and asking those things, that we believe you're forgiven. He's done the work. He hears. There's a party off in heaven right now. Amen. So we thank you for that. Lord, to hear these prayers this morning, reconciled hearts with you, forgiven. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Amen. Let's give him a hand this morning. All right, good job. Well, give us 10 minutes. We'll be outside for some baptisms. We'll see you Wednesday, next Sunday. Have a blessed week.